You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. First thing in the morning, breakout session, 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning. I'm sure that's a little bit rougher for most people, right? After a long conference and week and so on. But we're glad that you're here. Our names are Armin and Kathy Tiffy. Just a little bit briefly about us. I've been in pastoral ministry since 1982 and served in two churches. The last one is for 26 years that I planted in suburb of Cleveland, Mayfield Heights, if anybody ever heard of it, but Mayfield Heights, Ohio. And served there for 26 years until I retired from that role and gave it to somebody a little bit younger with more energy. And but he, Paul Tauches, is the pastor who succeeded me. Some of you may have read some of his stuff, but he wanted me to stay and continue on with the counseling center and training center that we started, my wife and I started almost 10 years ago. So that's a little bit about us. My wife, Kathy, is the greatest helpmate any man could have, and she's been with me all along and serves in that ministry with us. We have two children, married children, five grandchildren, and a boy and a girl. And so that gives you a little bit of background on us. The title of this breakout session is Cultivating a Good Family Heritage. And we want to begin by understanding the sense in which we're using the term, okay? Because most people, when they think of the word heritage, they think about something tangible, something that's passed on, you know, property, money from a previous generation. That is not the sense that we're using it here today. That's not the sense. We're referring to values, family culture, traditions and memories that are passed on from parents to children. Now, unfortunately, what we have found is that many parents are not very aware of the kind of legacy that they're leaving their children. Some get so caught up, so absorbed in advancing their career that they don't think what they're passing on to their children until it's too late. Some have regrets afterwards. Others may want to leave a good family heritage, but they need a little bit of help. They need a little bit of direction because they didn't have a good family heritage to draw from. And there may be some of you here like that today. Maybe one of your parents was abusive or maybe had a drinking problem. Some of your parents were not involved to provide the nurturing and the care that you would have liked to receive. And it can make you wonder if you have a young family, how am I able to pass on something that I never received? So, but of course, with God, we know that hope is never lost, right? So we can always begin to chart a new course.
Yes, you can chart a new course. And that was our desire as young parents, was to chart a new course. Neither of us were raised in Christian homes. We were raised in homes, actually, where there was a lot of arguing, alcohol abuse, homes that were far from perfect. I grew up, I had seven siblings, so in a non-Christian home, you can only imagine the arguing and the fighting that went on with seven siblings. As I said, far from perfect, but by the grace of God, we became believers, both of us, Armin and I. We didn't know each other at the time, as young adults. Before we got married, and when we had a lot to learn when we in marriage, but when we became parents, we realized and we felt like we had a lot to learn. But by the grace of God, we were determined to chart a new course for our family, and by the grace of God, He has honored that.
Not that we were perfect in it; we did mess up. So. But in this session, what we want to do, we want to kind of share with you some concrete things, some practical things that parents can do to cultivate a good family heritage. Let's begin. If you have your, if you have that handout, again, it's on your app. If you don't, but let's begin with some scriptures right at the top of your outline there that we think kind of speaks to this. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And what we see here is an example of a mother and father. They're being deliberate, aren't they, in passing on a heritage, something that the children can treasure, a lasting blessing for them. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 is another one. It says, "By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now, of course, this is referring to more than the construction of a house. It's referring to the building of a home, the building of a family, okay? And just like you would use sound principles of construction to build a house, so you're going to use, to build a strong family, you want to use wisdom, it says. You want to use, it says, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And now, one of my favorite verses right now, since I'm a grandfather, is Proverbs 17 and verse 6, which says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers," which describes here for us a precious bond that you can see spans over three generations. And we can just sense the joy and the blessing of such a godly heritage. Now, with that said, I want you to look at the box on the top of your outline there, because we've come to the conclusion that there's three elements for cultivating a good family heritage. And these three elements, I would call them essential elements, is the first would be a sense of belonging and connectedness, fond memories, and common values. This is what we believe, after we thought pretty lengthy and deep about this, this is what we have come to the conclusion of what it takes, essential elements, to build a good family heritage. And when you really think about it, these three elements seem to be what our Heavenly Father has given to the Old Testament Jews and also the New Testament church. He gave the Old Testament Jews a sense of belonging and connectedness by singling them out as his covenant people, didn't he? And the church by adopting us into his family. We're children of God. The element of fond memories can be seen in the Jewish festivals. And they were meant to celebrate and remember the great deliverance that God, great acts of deliverance that God brought them from. And for the church, we can look at the Lord's Supper that he's given us as that serves as a reminder of Christ's sacrificial death and also his future coming, right? Do this till I come. Additionally, I think we can experience fond memories as we develop relationships within the body of Christ, the local church, and serving together. And, of course, he's given us common values to guide us through his written word, hasn't he? So what we want to do here is consider how we can apply these three elements to our family. The first is Roman numeral number one, is to cultivate a spirit of belonging and connectedness in family relationships. And again, this is what God has done for us. For example, Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, in the time we have, we usually teach this, takes us about an hour and a half. We had to whittle this down a little bit, so we're streamlining it a bit. So we want to suggest three ways that you can accomplish this cultivating a spirit of belonging and connectedness in family relationships. And the first one is to foster a sense of family identity. Foster a sense of family identity. And what we mean by this is to nurture an environment in your home, in your family, where your family is looked at as a team. We're a team. We're on the same team. Okay? give your children the impression that God put our family together. Man, and I am so happy that he has. I'm happy to be a part of this family. That's the idea here. You know, it's generally believed that negative peer pressure is minimized when strong family identity is established. And if there's not a close family connection with family members, your children will most likely find it somewhere else, like I did. Okay. I didn't have a good family heritage to draw from, or a Christian heritage as well. And many of these peer groups, like the one I started adhering to, had a very negative influence upon me, and well, as well with our children, if they don't find it. However, the hope is that when solid family identity is established, negative peer pressure is minimized. And you know what? Dads, we play a primary role in this. Children need to know and to observe dad as an active member of the team, the family. Young children tend to look up to their dads. Remember what it says in Proverbs 17:6. It says, the glory of children is their fathers. The glory of children is their fathers. Therefore, we dads, we can have a great impact upon our children. They need to see dad as an active part of the team. They need to see that dad is on the team. In fact, they need to see he's leading the team. And unfortunately, what we have found, my wife and I do a lot of marriage counseling through the years, what we have found is too many dads are like spectators. They're not on the team. They're spectators watching the team. They're kind of observing from the sidelines. They're trying to watch mom try to keep the family together. Unfortunately, that's too common. But, you know, if dad is silent, if dad is passive, the children are going to wonder, is the family important after all? But if dad's excited about the family, the children are going to tend to be the same way. The glory of children is their fathers. If dad's on the team, the children are going to be more inclined to want to be on the team. And you know, one simple thing that dad can do, there are several things, but one we'll limit to here, just verbalize how happy you are to be a part of such a great family. I remember doing this occasionally when our children, especially when they're very young. Young children are very impressionable, aren't they? At appropriate times, you can just encourage your family just simply by saying such things. You know, man, this is such a great family. You have a great mom. You know, we do so many fun things together. You know, and then I remember them staring at me with their little eyes and stuff, you know. It kind of gives them a sense of wanting to be a part of such a great family. At times, I remember saying things to our children like, man, I'm so glad you're a part of this family. And now we do that with our grandchildren, you know, and telling them, I'm so glad you were born. I'm so glad you're part. We're so glad. We're your geek and geek. That's what they call us. So thankful that the Lord put us together as a family. In other words, talk up your family. When young children hear dad verbalize such things, it fosters a sense of family identity, and they're going to be happy to identify with such a terrific family. And not only that, you know what it gives them? It gives them a sense of security, and it gives them a sense of confidence and refuge in knowing dad's on the team.
Yes, dad's on the team. And it seems so simple, you know, just verbalize what a great family this is and how happy I am to be a part. And children not only, though, need to see that dad is committed to the team, but they also need to see mom's expression of joy to be on the team. Some of the mom, you know, our commitment usually isn't in question, but a lot of times our joy is to be on the team. Some moms can tend to lose sight of the joy in raising children because of the time and the energy that it takes. I grew up in the 1970s when the women's liberation movement was on the rise, and the impression at that time that I got was that child rearing was pretty much an unwanted burden. and that the family really was not all that important. I mean, women were encouraged to go out into the workforce because, you know, parenting, motherhood was not that important. And I believe that that mindset still lingers to a degree today. And moms need to counter that mindset. And we need to help moms counter that mindset with biblical truth. Psalm 113:9 tells us, "He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." I think we see that this emphasizes the kindness of God in giving us children and the attitude that we should have toward motherhood and family overall. Don't forget that. Psalm 127:3 that we're all familiar with tells us, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb," what? A reward. Here the emphasis is the preciousness of children. Children should be seen as a blessing and not a burden. And we can express this by having a joy-filled countenance, because that's what makes a home a haven and a family that kids love identifying with, kids love to be a part of. Additionally, make your children feel like they're a part of the team, okay? Dad's on the team, dad's leading the team, mom's joy, happy to be on the team, but we also need to make our children feel like they're a part of the team. There's a lot of ways we can do that, but one particular that maybe you might not think of it quite in this way is of a way that you can accomplish this is to give your children a household job to do that benefits the family. Now, this isn't just for the purpose of getting things done around the house or even to develop a good work ethic. Although it will do that, okay, that is also important, and that's part of it. But that's not all. I think even more importantly is that because it fosters a sense of belonging to the family. It says, we need you. You're a vital part of this family. And you can start implementing this with this kind of an attitude as soon as a child's old enough to take on responsibility that's appropriate for their age, like emptying a small waste basket when it gets full, or helping empty the silverware. My grandchildren, I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. He helps me take the silverware out of the dishwasher, setting the table, all these, you know, as they're age appropriate. What I see now, I'm part of a young moms group in our church, and moms now seem to be so afraid to give their children responsibility and chores to do. And because they're worried about they're going to view it so much like work. But we need to look at it is that this gives them a sense of belonging to the family, a sense of connectedness. And Russell Moore wrote an insightful article about this titled "Parenting and Work, Helping Our Children Gain a Sense of Belonging." Listen to what he says. He says, "Household work is a part of helping our children see where they fit in our family in order to gain a sense of belonging." And you know, our Heavenly Father does the same thing in our church family. He wants us to know that we belong, that we have a vital part to play in the family of God. Therefore, what? He gifts us. He gifts each one of his children with special gifts, special abilities to serve in the family of God.
So that would be the first, fostering a sense of family identity. A second thing we can do to cultivate this spirit, this connectedness that we're talking about, is to demonstrate an ongoing love as a husband and wife. You know, the greatest influence that we're going to have on our children is not going to come in our role as a mother and father. I mean, as a mother and father, it's going to come in our role as a husband and wife. Your children want you to love each other. In fact, we believe they thrive in an atmosphere of love between mom and dad. And in contrast, they wither in a home where there's constant bickering and a lack of love. You know, we have found a common mistake many parents make after they have a child is to be so focused on the child that they neglect to maintain their relationship with one another. So therefore, it's important, as important as that parent-child relationship is, remember, the husband-wife relationship is even more important. And therefore, make your marriage relationship, make that the priority relationship. In fact, Genesis 2:24 speaks to this very thing. It says, the man is to hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that speaks about a relationship that's stronger, it's more intimate than any other human relationship, one flesh. And children want to feel confident that mom and dad love each other. We believe it gives them a sense of refuge in the home, an atmosphere in the home that's so important. I'll never forget this one dad years ago sharing when I was just a young dad. He happened to come home from work. He opened the door, and it was in the kitchen. Walked into the kitchen area, and his wife was there preparing the dinner. So he goes to his wife. He gives her a hug, and while he's hugging her, his five-year-old daughter is standing there staring at him. And he happened to just look down at his five-year-old daughter, and he says, "Honey, man, I sure do love your mom." Now, he wasn't expecting an answer from his five-year-old daughter, and he says she said something that what he thought was very profound, very interesting. She looked up and she said, "Thank you." One of the greatest gifts you'll give your children is a quality marriage, where mom and dad love each other, where mom and dad are showing love and sacrificing for one another. Just our greatest pleasure actually should be from sacrificing for one another. And not only does this set an example for our children, which is important, but you know also what it does? It contributes to the atmosphere of the home, and it makes it a place that children want to belong and children want to come home to rather than want to go someplace else.
And then the third area that's important in cultivating a spirit of family connectedness is to number three, nurture a relationship with your children. Some parents tend to think that parenting is all about disciplining or simply making sure that their children are provided for. You know, I know I kind of would tend to get caught up in that. But of course, we all know that it's more than that. And so let me just put it real simply. It's about relationships. It really is, and growing that relationship throughout the years with your children. And we want to share a few things that parents can do to help nurture that relationship. First, you can maximize the four golden moments in your child's day. The first golden moment would be the waking up time. Greet them at that time with a smile and an affectionate tone when you see them first thing in the morning. No matter how you slept that night or what's happened, try to have that joyful greeting in the morning, welcoming them to a new day, which, of course, we know helps to set the tone for the day. That's the first golden moment. The second golden moment is the sending off time. This is when they're either leaving for school for the day or work as they get older, or maybe they're going to be going to a friend's house. That's the time where you can send them off with a brief prayer and sending them off with some happy words and loving words. You know, hope you have a good time. Hope you have a great day. Looking forward to seeing you later. That's the sending off time. The third golden moment is that regathering time. This is when everybody returns home for the day from school or work and gathers where, hopefully, at the dinner table, which is kind of lost today. And that's why I want to dwell here for a moment, because sharing meals together can easily get lost amidst the demands of a busy schedule. Don't let that happen. When we let that happen, we are missing out on a golden moment of connecting. Mealtime is one of the most natural occasions for family togetherness and fellowship. And as I think about our own family, we had so many good discussions with our children during this time, and it enhanced our family relationships. We found that as we developed the tradition of enjoyable conversation around the dinner table when they were young, and I'm not saying it didn't start like when they were preschoolers, okay? I know if you have preschoolers, it's a nightmare. The dinner table, okay? That's when you're working on getting them to stay in their seat and not fall on the floor and keep the food on the table and all that. But, you know, you're working towards this, towards developing this enjoyable time at the dinner table. Don't quit pursuing that if you have real young ones. And when we did that when they were young, they became more inclined to want to continue being a part of that scheduled mealtime when they became teenagers and their schedules became fuller with lots of activities. And I can remember many times I would laugh because my son, when he had an activity or he had to work late, he would actually call me and ask, you know, if we would wait till he got home to eat dinner, you know, because he just loved that time to connect and we would sit and talk. He hated to eat alone, you know. So during this time, also, it's important, a few things, you know, to eliminate any digital distractions. Keep the TV off. Please put the cell phone away. Turn it off. Put it somewhere where you can't even see it, up on the counter somewhere. Allow everybody a chance to talk. Don't let one child dominate over the other. Or don't you dominate the conversation, but give everybody a chance to share. You can start off a conversation with a simple question like, what was the most fun thing you did today? Or what was your day like? Or what's something interesting, you know, that you did? Just some kind of a question. You can also use this time, we have used this time a lot, to discuss news events or spiritual matters. Maybe something happened at school and you could discuss, you know, some biblical, like, bringing scripture into what's happened, or even throwing out a Bible trivia question at this time. But remember, this is a golden moment, and therefore, we want to keep it as an enjoyable family time. And then the fourth golden moment is the laying down time. And this is, of course, this is bedtime, when it's a time for slowing down, reading a child's book, praying for them, praying with them, telling them, making sure to tell them I love you, and giving them a kiss goodnight. And, you know, being consistent in just these four moments in a regular day will do more for your relationship with your children than one or two major events in a year.
Another way we can nurture a relationship with our children is to make eye contact when they're trying to talk to you. Now, I know every time you can't do this, but it can't be a pattern of not focusing on them. When one of our children tries to tell us something, we show the importance of what they want to say by focusing on on them and making eye contact. Because as busy parents, we become so preoccupied with so many things that need to be done in and around the house or outside the home and so on. In fact, even when we're relaxing, we can be distracted, as she says, by our phones, you know, or the social media. And if one of our children try to talk to us about something, you know, there's no eye contact with them. We just stay focused on what we're doing on the phone, social media, or the work we're doing. If that's a consistent pattern in our lives, our children are going to start getting the feeling that they're burdensome, you know, and they're not very important. sometimes we just need to just stop what we're doing. We need to focus on them when they're trying to tell us something. I mean, think about it. I'm sure you tried talking to someone who would not make eye contact with you, right? How did it make you feel? Kind of trivial, right? Not like you're not, what you had to say isn't very important. They're looking in another direction, they're on the phone, and you're talking, huh? What'd you say, huh? And so I think it's important for parents to be active listeners. Too many parents are passive listeners. It'll nurture the relationship, and it'll keep the communication coming towards you. They'll be more inclined to want to communicate with us in the future as well. A third thing we can do is follow through with promises and commitments. Follow through with promises and commitments. Again, it's a temptation for busy, distracted parents to get their children off their backs, kind of like making some promises or some commitments that are just as easily, making them quickly, that are just as easily forgotten. Or maybe something else comes up. It's just so easy to get distracted or forget with this commitment that we're going to do with the child. And as those string of broken promises and commitments gets longer and longer, the children are going to start viewing the parents with bitterness and resentment. We had a vivid example of this the past couple of months. We had a young lady in our church come to get some counsel from us on this. There's several children. They're all adults now, and they got a major problem with their father. She's one of the few that tries to keep it going with her father, but it was very difficult because their father, all their lives, would throw out some promises, make some kind of commitments, never follow through, hardly ever. And as time went on, the children wound up becoming resentful against their, it just built up this animosity against them that had to be dealt with in years later. James 5:12 tells us this: let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
And then one final thing we can do to cultivate that relationship is to be approachable. Be approachable. As children grow into their teens, they should be shown the respect of being allowed to engage their parents in mature disagreement, appeal, and discussion about anything. In order for them to do that, we will need to be approachable. James 3:17 says that a wise person is what? Open to reason. And we needed to apply that so many times, you know, and you'll see it as your children get older. But one time in particular stands out. At the age of 16, our son approached us and told us he wanted to be a drummer, wanted to play the drums. Never interested.
Of all the instruments.
Yeah. Never interested in music. Never wanted to play an instrument. You know, we never forced that on them. I just didn't believe in wasting money on music lessons if they weren't interested. Never interested. And but he wanted to learn to play the drums. I said, not the piano. What about the piano? The guitar. You know, why does it have to be the drums? But it was the drums. And he and a group of kids from church were going to start a band, and he wanted to be the drummer. And there was an exceptionally gifted young man in the church who recently had come to faith, and he was a prodigy. This young man was very, very gifted, played numerous instruments, and he was able to write songs and music, and he was going to lead this band and even teach some of them, including my son, how to play their instruments. And he was going to write Christian songs. Well, needless to say, the songs were a little weak theologically, but worst of all, they would add this scream. I mean, a really loud, weird kind of scream.
I called it the primal scream.
Yeah. I think at that time, well, from what they expect, you know, this was just very popular in some of the songs. Like, there was just a part you just like did the scream or whatever. And well, needless to say, that was a bit hard for us to handle. And it became, of course, a topic of discussion in our home. And wanting to be parents who were approachable, we listened and we let our kids share. Our daughter was also a teen at the time and she had her opinion about this. And we tried holding back from preaching, right? That's what you want to do, preaching or being legalistic or responding with a sermon, right, to their immaturity. And, you know, in doing that, we discovered that this band, there were six young people here, they really believed in their hearts that they were serving the Lord and getting the gospel message out to unbelievers their age. That was their burden. They wanted to reach their peers, and they believed this was really going to do that. And we continued to have many conversations about it and just tried to coach them without, again, being legalistic. And we were able to agreeably disagree and not sacrifice the relationship. But instead, I have to say, it enhanced our relationship in so many ways. I would not trade that whole time for anything, just for what it did with our relationship. We had a lot of fun with it, actually. And then eventually, they moved beyond that scream, and they became really a great worship band, and our son is actually a really good drummer. And several of them, including our son, still play on Sunday morning at our Sunday morning worship service. So
that could have been a make or break time for our family if we would have not been approachable and been legalistic, I believe. That's why she shares that one particular thing. So that's the first, spirit of connectedness, belonging. A second key element that we believe is to sow the seeds that reap fond memories. I think this is kind of obvious to most of us here. Again, Proverbs 24:4 speaks about the rooms in a home. It says that it's filled with precious and pleasant riches, and that implies a blessed family life. I mean, think about your childhood. What memories fill your mind when you think back? Now, for some of us, it might be precious memories, good memories. For others, not too good, you know, painful memories. And the point is here, you know, consider the kind of memories you want your children to look back on. That's the idea here. Sow the seeds of fond memories. We only have our kids for a season, right? I mean, they are gone before you know it. It's amazing. So the question is, how can we build fond memories that'll cause them to one day want to look back affectionately? I want to give you three things here. First of all, bring humor and laughter into the home. Bring humor and laughter into the home. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I think children love to see mom and dad being lighthearted. I think they love to see mom and dad smiling, laughing, you know. And I think laughter, and not only does it encourage your own spirit, but it also refreshes those around you as well.
And children love to laugh, don't they? I mean, they love fun and laughing. And I remember a time when our family was on a drive home from a trip that we were on, and we had about a 6-hour drive ahead of us, and so we ended up stopping at a rest area, and that rest area had a novelty shop, and in that store was something that our son had wanted for a long time. It was a whoopee cushion, and he was about 10 years old at the time, and bugging us to get it. And well, I have to admit, you know, I initially thought to myself, is it okay to let him have something like this? You know, you're always concerned about, you know, I thought, you know, he's a pastor's son, and what will people think if they find out? And, you know, you get all this craziness going on in your mind, you know, it might encourage some unfavorable behavior and don't want to do that, you know. But we just thought, oh, let him get it, you know, big deal. So, but I cannot tell you the laughter and the fun that that thing brought into our home. We had the best time with that, with other family members and people that came.
I could never sit down anywhere. Anywhere I sat down, I had to act like I didn't see it.
It occupied us for hours on that trip home in the car. I was amazed at what we could do with that thing just in our car on the way home. Well, our kids would come up with all kinds of ideas. And, you know, it made such a fond memory. And I have to say, I think it was like after like about 2 or 3 weeks, he it was lost. We didn't even come out anymore. It was like, well, we're done with that. But it was a lot of fun. And the next point adds to this, number two, do fun things together. I mean, you've heard the old saying, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Well, we can also say all work and no fun makes for a dull family life. I mean, it's obvious that if we want to leave good memories, then we must invest time in doing fun things together. Families that have fun together usually have a strong spirit of family identity and connectedness. At the end of your outline is an appendix with a starter list of ideas. And we want to encourage you to add some of your own ideas. I mean, it's by no means exhaustive. You can find these lists everywhere, you know, of fun things to do. I'm not going to spend time talking about these things, but there is one thing that I do want you to notice. They emphasize the importance of spending time together as a family. That's what you want to keep in mind. Spending time together, even when when our kids were, again, young teens, we signed them up for tennis lessons. And we ended up thinking, well, maybe the whole family should take tennis lessons. So we all signed up for tennis lessons and took them all together. It was something that we did together. So spending time with someone we know enhances and deepens relationships, and it creates memories. And there's a multitude of ways to do so. So use your creativity to think about things that work for your family, but understand that the real memory builder is not necessarily found in the sum total of these things or in any one of them by itself. The real memory builder is in experiencing these things together as a family. Don't lose that. And then create and enjoy family traditions. Family traditions can serve as stabilizing anchor points for children as they grow older. Children develop warm feelings even about these special times. Even as you think back, if you have some warm memories about your child or things that you did or traditions, you know, you get just like a warm, just, it's endearing to you. And they can draw closer to their parents or their siblings or even extended family members through these types of traditions, different traditions. When thinking about traditions and what to do, it can be helpful to think in terms of daily, weekly, and yearly. So daily traditions would include those golden moments in your day that eventually become traditions, okay, a way of life for your family, like your children will look back, and I'm sure my daughter looks back and says, every morning mom would come in and she would open the shades and she'd say, good morning, you know. So those become traditions, those daily golden moments. Weekly traditions are, of course, things that you might implement weekly, like a family game night or a movie or a pizza or a popcorn night or maybe a special Saturday morning breakfast every Saturday morning. You know, it's like this. So I think you get the idea. And then there's yearly traditions. Those generally come naturally with holidays and birthdays or seasonal changes, like a backyard cookout every 4th of July or dad fixing pancakes every New Year's Day or a special way that you always celebrate birthdays. You know, I always do it this way. So fond memories are among our most cherished possessions, especially memories of our childhood years. And that's why we should be thoughtful and diligent in building them into the lives of our children.
So we see a spirit of belonging and connectedness and fond memories. And then last but not least, in order to cultivate a good family heritage, we need to embrace, Roman numeral 3 is, embrace biblical values as a sufficient guide for all of life. In other words, prioritize a spiritual inheritance over a material one. I love a quote from Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers of our country, he describes the spiritual inheritance he wanted to leave his children. Listen to what he says he wrote in his last will and testament. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if I had not given them that, and had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Great quote, isn't it? Let's consider some things that we can do to leave a spiritual inheritance to our children. First is make Christ and his cause a priority in your family. You know, moms and dads, we need to realize and understand an essential biblical truth. As important as the family is not an end in itself. Your family does not exist merely and solely for itself. Your family exists for a greater cause, for the cause of Christ, for Christ and his cause. So make Christ and his cause the focal point of your family. Show your children the priority that you place on Sunday worship, Christian service, prayer, Bible study, and also the burden for the spiritually lost and the burden for the hurting. Let them see that. Which leads to the next point on your outline. Number 2, display an authentic Christianity in the home. How important this is. How important. Obvious, but yet so violated. Not only are we to teach and train our children in the ways of the Lord, we must also be an example for them to follow. I like what Proverbs 23:26 says. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Let your eyes observe my ways. In other words, what he's saying here is that as parents, we need to embody the virtues that we want to commend to our children. You cannot have a disconnect from what you are at church on a Sunday morning and what you are in the home. If you have this disconnect, children aren't dumb. They'll pick up on it. They sense things like this, and they'll be confused. You'll be a stumbling block to their faith. If following Jesus Christ is just a dull, ho-hum experience, our children are going to see that, and they're going to think, well, maybe Christ doesn't make much of a difference in our life anyway. The pleasure, the joy, and the peace of God should define our countenance and our attitude towards life. And I think it's important for our children to see this reality. It's going to provide an atmosphere in the home where their faith can grow. And the next point, number 3, adds to this. Make conversation about God and the Bible common and natural in the home. Common and natural in the home. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 6:7, because I think it gives a picture of this. It's referring to God's word. It's referring to his statutes. Listen to what it says. You shall teach them his statutes diligently to your children and shall talk of them. Listen, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay, there's the four golden moments my wife talked about earlier. Our conversation about God and biblical truth should be a natural part of everyday life. You know, I think that's even sometimes even more important than having that 10-minute devotional every day. Not that I'm against that. That's great. But I wouldn't just, there's that little 10-minute devotional. That's the last time we ever talk about God, Jesus, or the Bible the rest of the day. See? So don't compartmentalize your spiritual walk to Sunday morning church or just even to a 10-minute devotional. Talk freely about your relationship with Christ in the home and even in the marketplace of life when you have opportunity to do so. Our children need to see that mom and dad are committed to Christ. And if you're growing in Christ, if you're in the Word of God and you're growing in your vibrant relationship with Christ, you will talk about things. It'll just be a natural, common thing within the home.
And then number four, be alert to teachable moments in the lives of your children. Okay, this is ways to connect biblical truth to life's events. So important. For example, when another child or a friend of theirs gets into trouble because of bad behavior, that can be a teachable moment. Make the most of these moments. It can be a teachable moment for your child as they can actually see an example of where sin leads us. You can explain that that's why the Bible warns us of the terrible consequences of sin. Sibling rivalry or conflict with a friend is another teachable moment. It's not something where you just close the door and let them, you know, just fight it out in there. That's what my mom used to do. There were seven of us ready to kill each other. She would just like close the door and let us work it out. But these are teachable moments. How I wish that my parents would have taught us how to deal with conflict. It's an opportunity to teach them how to confess their wrongdoing with each other, you know, where they were wrong, how to forgive each other or others who have wronged them, and then how to reconcile their differences. Another one would be when your child faces a trial or difficult circumstance, and they become fearful and anxious. This is common for every child to come to a point, even very young, you know, that they're afraid, they're anxious about something. Well, this is an opportunity to teach them what the Bible says about fear and worry. I remember putting scriptures on a paper, and we would hang it on the walls in our children's room, and good time for scripture memorization, but they're learning what the Bible says about about fear and about being afraid. And it's also an opportunity to teach them about the character of God, how God is sovereign and he's in control of all things and he's always there to help us. He's ever present. So we don't have to ever be afraid. And how we can put our trust in him. And if we do that, he's going to give us strength to get through any difficulty. And that these trials, that they're just not random things, but they have a purpose. And a lot of times God wants to use these things, you know, in your life to deepen your faith and perfect your character. So these are such great moments that we can teach our children. And then also, if someone's suffering, that they know, suffering or hurting in some way. These are just everyday things that are also a part of our children's lives, not just ours, but their lives. But this is an opportunity to teach them how to reach out to a friend who's hurting or a friend who's in need. So in other words, in these teachable moments, we want our children to see that God provides the answers in his word to all of the issues in life that they face. And we can help them, we want to try to help them apply the truths of Scripture to their life, helping them grow into mature, godly adults, what, complete and equipped for every good work, as it says in 2 Timothy 3.
Which leads us to the final, number five, is nourish a living faith in your children. You know, children need the hope that only Jesus Christ can give. They need that eternal hope, but they also need that hope in everyday life. Every family, every spouse, every friendship, every group that they identify with is going to disappoint them in some way. It's going to fail them and fall short in some way. So what our children ultimately need is an intimate relationship with the only one that won't fall short, the only one that won't disappoint. And children need to understand that a relationship with Jesus Christ begins through saving faith. Faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross is going to give them the assurance that their sins are forgiven. It's also going to give them that blessed hope of everlasting life. And children also need to have the hope that sustains them in everyday life. That God's going to be with them. He's going to be with them through all the ups and downs of life. He's at work in their lives through these ups and downs. And as parents, you can assure them that, you know, I know you're going to grow in Christ more and more. And, you know, I can't wait to see the person that God is going to make you in the future, what you're going to be like. I like what Proverbs 4:18 says, because it really assures us in this. It says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." So our children, they need to know God is at work. He's making them more and more like Christ. And this is something I believe that we need to nurture, this wonderful hope within our children. So there you go. You had yourself a crash course on how to cultivate a good family heritage. And we hope that these three elements that we covered would be just a starting point for you to become proactive in cultivating a good family heritage in your children. At the end of your outline, there's some resources that will also be a good, great task for you as well. And we want to bless you. We just pray that God richly blesses your efforts with your family. And Lord, we give you thanks for gathering these people together. We give you thanks for their desire to want to pass on something of great value to their children. So we pray that you would honor their hearts. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you.